And next up on Coast to Coast AM, Brother Michael Diamond joins us as we talk about UFOs, demons, and Fatima right here on Coast to Coast AM. Okay, here we go for this Coast to Coast ride tonight. Brother Michael Diamond has been a traditional Catholic Benedictine monk for 19 years, an expert on the changes that have occurred in the Catholic world since Vatican II. He's also the producer of more than 10 documentaries on what he calls the post-Vatican II counterfeit Catholic Church, end time prophecy, and other subjects. More than a million copies of his books and DVD programs are in circulation right now. Here he is back on Coast to Coast, Brother Michael Diamond. Michael, how are you?
Hi, George.
Good to have you with us. Hey, tell everyone, what is a traditional Catholic Benedictine monk?
Well, a traditional Catholic Benedictine monk would be someone that would devote himself to whatever the church needs at that time in history to help save souls, and would take vows of obedience, stability, and conversion of life. So that's basically that's what we're trying to do, is trying to help save souls in the way that needs to be done today.
Now, are you still part of the Catholic Church, or have you broken away? Are you a splinter group now? What is this?
No, we would say that we actually are Catholic. Someone's a Catholic by the fact if they hold to all the teachings, the true teachings, the magisterial teachings of the popes throughout the history of the Catholic Church. That's what makes someone a Catholic, whether they uphold these defined teachings on faith and morals that have been defined by popes throughout the ages. And so that's why someone who would say, well, you're not with the diocese, or you're not approved of by the Vatican. And I would say in response that the Catholic Church didn't start 50 or 60 years ago. It's been around for 2,000 years. And in order to be a Catholic, you have to maintain the traditions of the faith, as St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says, maintain the traditions which you have learned either by word or by epistle. And so what our information demonstrates is that what they've been promoting, especially over the last 50 or 60 years since Vatican II principally, absolutely contradicts what the popes and councils have taught on numerous issues.
All right, let's get into a lot of things tonight, Michael. First, of course, UFOs and demons. I want to get your overall take on this subject matter and how you focused on this originally.
Well, I believe that UFOs were demonic for a long time. And so a few years ago, I started to really delve into it deeply, going through, you know, thousands and thousands of pages on the topic, and certain things emerged that to me clearly indicated, first of all, that this whole phenomenon cannot be a material phenomenon. It has to be a spiritual phenomenon. And if we take the UFO so-called aircraft itself, we can see that it's a fact they've been tracked at incredible speeds of tens of thousands of miles an hour. Then they instantly reverse at those speeds. They make right angle turns at those speeds. And sometimes they make sonic booms, or they make noises sometimes when they're traveling. Other times they're completely silent, so that contradicts the laws of science. In fact, most UFOs make no noise. Witnesses have said, who have seen many UFOs, that the aircraft itself seems as if it were alive. Sometimes they're picked up on radar, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they can be photographed, picked up on photographs that people have taken of them. Sometimes they don't appear in the photographs when people try to take a picture of them. While in flight, sometimes they change color, size, shape. And so, in fact, actually every color of the spectrum just about has been reported for these UFO so-called aircraft. Sometimes, frequently, they instantly appear and disappear in front of people. They'll pass through physical objects. They've passed through the water, the ground. One UFO will turn into multiple UFOs. Multiple UFOs will merge into one UFO. Sometimes the UFOs leave material traces of their visitation. Other times they do not. One person will see the UFO. The person right next to them will not see the UFO. And the same thing happens with groups of people. One group will see the UFO. Group right next to them won't see it. And so there's no way that someone can explain from a scientific standpoint how this is possible for any material craft to do these things. They violate all the known laws of science. And so there's so many points that could be focused upon. In fact, that last point, how they appear and then they disappear right in front of people, that would in and of itself prove that it cannot be a material craft. It has to be a spiritual phenomenon. And so that's just the so-called aircraft itself. That's what I would say about that. And the same thing, of course, is demonstrated by the so-called aliens. When they visit people, they'll appear right in front of people in their homes, of course, passing through the walls, disappearing in front of people. Frequently when they leave, people have smelled like sulfur and other bad smells, which have traditionally been associated with cases of possession or obsession, demonic obsession or possession. And so all these things show you that if we can prove that it's not a material phenomenon, it's a spiritual phenomenon, which leaves you really that's they're from hell, they're out to deceive people. The grand design of all of it is to make people lose faith in the gospel, to sort of throw your whole belief system out and replace it with a new false belief system that will, they hope, the demons who are actually behind this whole deception, get you in hell by destroying your faith completely.
These messengers of deception, as you would call them, as Jacques Vallée would call them, why do they hide behind the illusion, Michael, of UFOs or ET craft?
Because if a person can believe that they are aliens by appearing in certain ways in the air, and the person thinks that, well, they've got to be aliens, I'm convinced it's got to be that, then a person starts to believe there's life on other planets, there are aliens out there, why didn't the Bible speak about this? And so the devil gets you going down a road, which is really, for a lot of people, the beginning of the end, because they start to think, well, I can't now believe in the Bible because the Bible should speak about this or should have spoken about this whole issue. Why didn't it? And if there are aliens and they're able to do such signs and wonders to appear and disappear, then maybe they created us. Maybe they'll give us the real key to understanding God and the universe and the secrets of life. And so it gets people going down that road that really is the beginning of the end. And that's what we see. For the most part, once a person really gets involved and is totally convinced that they are aliens that are visiting us, then it really completely drives you as far as possible from the real truth to other different things.
Brother Michael, when we talk about fallen angels, are we also talking about perhaps this ET cover-up?
And you're speaking about which one?
Fallen angels. You know, when you read Genesis, are we talking about one and the same here?
I don't personally hold to that position myself. I know a lot of people believe that the UFOs and so forth, that demons have actually tried to interbreed with mankind humans and so forth. And I would say it's theologically impossible for demons, which is what they really are, to create offspring. It's just not possible. And so I don't hold to that myself, but they are certainly a huge demonic deception that is very prevalent now because we're in the last days of the world. And so that's why we see such a proliferation of them at this time.
Michael, tell me about the devil. What's the devil want with us?
He wants to get people into hell. And so the best and fastest way to accomplish that is to destroy a person's faith. And that's what we see happening with the people who have, for the most part, followed these sightings. In fact, one policeman who started to really follow UFOs, he made this statement. He said, quote, "During the weeks of these sightings, I became totally obsessed with UFOs, convinced that something great was about to happen. I abandoned my daily Bible reading and turned my back on God." So essentially, from any standpoint, it's going to usually drive a person further and further away from the gospel, and that's what we see happening. And so that's why appearing as a UFO gets people, okay, there are aliens out there, and then the person starts to think, why didn't the Bible speak about this? And it gets you going down that road. that, as I said, it's really the beginning of the end. The key is that they want you to convince you that we are here, believe in us, and the devil feels that if he can do that, that he's going to accomplish his goal.
Okay, I'm starting to see this picture, and by doing this, they expect us to just basically lay down and say, you know, please help us, we'll do what you want, we're so glad you're here, and then we get pulled in.
Exactly. And that's what we see in these cases where people who claim to have been abducted by aliens, you can see the parallels, for example, of people who have claimed to be abducted by aliens, that they're strikingly similar to cases of demonic possession. And just the fascination with sex and the markings, claw markings that they've left on people's bodies, and the fright that people have, the other problems that have been seen when people have claimed to have been abducted by these aliens are so similar to cases of demonic possession, and it's just really incredible.
And as this, I'll call it confusion, lasts, the devil attempts this. When or how does he capture the soul or the person? How does he complete his task?
Well, I would say that obviously you're coming, you know, what my position is, obviously, and the true position is that if a person can corrupt a person's faith where they can get them outside the one true church, the Catholic Church, and so if they're outside of that and they don't have the right faith, then they are outside the fold. They're in a state of grave sin at that point, and he's got them. And so this basically just drives them so far away from the truth that it's not even, you know, some would say not even, quote, funny. I mean, it's just driving a person deeper and deeper into a belief system that's completely at odds with the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
And Brother Michael, what about someone who's not a Catholic and believes in this? What happens to them, or how do they fall into this?
Well, I would say that a person, obviously, if they start to believe in it, it's up to each person whether they really believe that these things are demons. I believe that certainly God is allowing this to happen to people to see if they're going to buy the deception. He's going to test mankind. This is a great test for all of humanity to see if they're going to believe that this is a true phenomenon, that they're really aliens, and to see how mankind responds to this.
Why would they pick this in order to, one, deceive and trick us, or to test us? Wouldn't there be some other way that they could do that?
Well, it says, like, for example, in Ephesians 2:2, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And so it makes sense that he would perform deceptions in the air with apparent flying objects to destroy belief in Christ's revelation. And so it really is an incredible deception, because obviously, if you believe that they're aliens, most of the people say that, hey, if they can do such signs and wonders to appear in front of people and disappear, then a lot of people are going to believe they either created us and they'll teach us the true revelation of God, that it's not from anything we have on earth, because they're so advanced, they're going to give us the real key. It's not going to come from anything on our earth, because we're not as advanced as they are. They have a lot more knowledge, and they're going to give us the real key. And then just the other idea is that maybe they, quote, seeded the planet.
Right.
And they created us. They are our creators. And that's what you see in these messages from these demons, really, the so-called aliens that they give to people who consider themselves walk-ins or messengers or receiving messengers from demons. The common message is, Jesus Christ was not God. All of you are God. Jesus was a great teacher. He taught you some truth. We will give you the full truth. And so it leads a person where they're sort of on the edge of their seat once they get into this, that we're on the brink of receiving first contact because we can see more and more sightings, as you know, and we're going to have that first contact, and then we're going to know everything.
Now, what about someone, Michael, who simply says, okay, this is a vast universe. I expect that there are billions of planets out there. Maybe many are Earth-like. It's pretty conceivable that there could be other living beings on these other planets. And they do it in a good way, a scientific way, a righteous way. They don't have any fascination with evil or the devil. What happens to them if they think this could be real?
I would say that, first of all, the idea that since there's such a vast universe out there, that there have been scientists, like in a new book called The Privileged Planet that has come out, that say that actually the components needed for life to exist on Earth are actually incredibly rare. And so many things actually have to happen that they feel that it doesn't exist anywhere in the universe. But I would say, in addition to that, if there were intelligent life on other planets who possess the equivalent of man's soul, it would demean, if not eliminate, the uniqueness of Christ's redemption. That's because the Son of God specifically assumed a human nature in order to redeem man. And so if God created intelligent life on other planets, the Son of God would have needed to assume their alien natures in order to redeem them, just as he did for us. But this isn't taught by Scripture or the Church. In fact, Scripture teaches that Christ's death on earth was his only death, and therefore belief in alien natures undermines the redemption of Christ. And if someone were to say that aliens don't need to be redeemed by Christ because they didn't sin, then it undermines Christ as the Savior, for the Bible says that there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby they must be saved other than the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12. And so when you look at the things that have been created, like, for example, in the beginning, the stars were created for light and for seasons on earth. They were created for man in relation to man. And in 2 Peter 3:10, it says that the heaven shall pass away, and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth. So everything is created and passes away in relation to man, not in relation to alien forms. And also, in that Acts 4:12, it says that there's no other name under heaven except the name of Jesus in which men are saved. So that means that aliens, if they exist, would have to be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. But people have to be saved in the name of Christ precisely as a result of the sin of Adam, who existed on earth. Christ redeemed Adam's descendants from that sin. So unless aliens are within the human order from Adam, they wouldn't have to be saved under Jesus Christ, but everything under heaven has to be saved under Jesus Christ. Thus, the Bible contradicts the existence of alien life forms.
And you don't think it's possible that the Christ figure might have done the same thing on other planets?
No. For the reasons that I was just mm-hmm. saying,
there's
not
no
possible.
Way. No way at all. What's new with Most Holy Family Monastery?
Well, the newest DVD we just produced is called The Third Secret of Fatima, The Imposter, Sister Lucia, and the End of the World. And it's a 2.5-hour video that I produced not too long ago, and it really contains critical information on a whole wide range of subjects of the end times, how they're connected to Fatima, and a bunch of other issues.
Super.
So that's something we really... really think is quite important, that people can watch on our website, VaticanCatholic.com. And so that's something we've just produced. And we actually just produced another separate one called Apocalypse Explained, Is the World About to End? And So.
All right, I want to get into both of those with you a little bit later on tonight, Michael. When we come back, we're going to get your take on cattle mutilations in Area 51 as well. And our very special guest tonight, Brother Michael Diamond, as we talk about his thoughts and his theories. We will be back with more on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast to Coast. I'm George Norrie, Brother Michael Diamond with us. Next hour, we'll talk about Fatima and some of the fascinating things that Michael has been working on. Michael, tell me about your opinion of Area 51 and how this fits into the scheme of things.
Well, what's interesting is that in 1947, a lot of people don't know that they held a huge satanic ritual on the very spot where Area 51 is currently located. And Jack Parsons, who was involved with NASA, and they actually named a crater on the moon after him called the Parsons Crater, he conducted this magical ceremony called Babylon Working on the very spot of Area 51 where they hope to create an interdimensional gateway, they said, and so that this gateway, they claim, would allow other dimensional entities known as the Old Ones access to our space-time continuum. And so someone said that during the ritual, the person that was there, that the spirit of Antichrist was bestowed on Jack Parsons. And so, and one person claimed to witness Parsons rip a hole in space-time, he claimed, and that something evil flew in. And so what's interesting is that some of the people who claim that they're sightings, some of it are certainly, and I know they're obviously testing advanced aircraft there, but some of the other things that are being seen in the sky could very well be, and I believe are, satanic false signs and wonders there, because and also by the way, the very aircraft that they're creating, I mean, a lot of this is for the military industrial complex and for wars and for killing people, and obviously Satan's behind that. So it's very interesting how the devil gives people ideas and, you know, inventing things that will ultimately not help humanity save their souls, will help destroy mankind, murder people, injure people, and so forth. And so that's why I think there is really a connection to all of this. In fact, Jack Parsons was the head of the Satanic OTO Secret Society in California. He was appointed to that position in 1942 by Aleister Crowley. And Aleister Crowley, by the way, who was a man who called himself the B666, he claimed to have contact with an alien. He called this alien's name Lamb. The description that he gave for this alien is very similar to the common gray ET sighting. So it's very interesting how there's this connection here that we see. And so, and in fact, as you know, a lot of people, when they see these so-called aliens appear, they appear to look like in a reptilian kind of form. And that is actually the original way that, of course, Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden as a serpent. So that's where I think you can see the connection.
Why is there so much evil on this planet, Michael?
Well, especially now, because we're in the last days, and so there is an acceleration of evil toward the very end of humanity, and so there are going to be layers and layers of different kinds of deceptions that will proliferate and have been seen, of course, now, especially because of the times that we're living in, and that's why it's happening. It's such an incredible accelerated rate right now because we're closing out the end of the world. And so Satan knows that his time is short. And so he's really, so to speak, trying to throw everything at humanity to condemn them.
And your take on cattle mutilations as well. What's your take on that?
I believe that what's happening there outside of some satanic rituals, abuse of animals that's going on with among some cattle that's out there, that for the most part, that I believe that what you're seeing is the tracking of diseases by government agencies throughout the world. And so that's why they see frequently whenever this happens that a cattle they find mutilated, they hear low-flying helicopters. And I think the evidence clearly indicates what is happening is that they're shooting these animals from the helicopter, with tranquilizing them, picking them up with a clamp-like device, euthanizing the animal, testing the animal to see what diseases it might have, and then dropping the animal. And so that's why they see, like, the eye cut out or one of the eyes and other parts of the body that scientists clearly indicate are the parts of the body that you would have to cut out to test for infectious diseases. And that's why people, it's a fact that they've discovered clamp-like marks on the legs of these animals. In fact, it, certainly at least at one occasion, someone found a needle in the animal. And so I think that's what you're seeing definitely there.
Well, and this has been going on now since, what, the beginning of mankind, hasn't it?
UFO sightings?
Sightings, the manipulation, the deception.
I think so, but obviously not to this extent. And I think that certainly when, say, over the last 50 or 60 years, that we've obviously seen such an incredible acceleration of sightings. I mean, I think you would agree with that, wouldn't you?
Yes, no doubt. No doubt. But I don't know why. It's almost as if, as you talk about, and well, let me get this take, too. This group that said May 21st was Judgment Day, Michael, if it was the end for a lot of people, and then nothing happened, and now they put October 21st on this event. What do you think this is?
Well, the Bible clearly states that in Matthew 24, it's about verse 32, it says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels." So it explicitly says in the Bible, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man." So this guy is saying that he knows the day, and I think he may have even said the hour, right? So he obviously, he's been wrong, I think, twice now, and when this October, was it 21st, rolls around, I'm sure that we'll find out again, because it's word for word contrary to what the Bible states. So I don't know how anyone could believe that.
Well, I would agree with you on that. And the fact that he can continue to change the dates over and over and over again, and people continue to follow and believe him. What does that tell you about the mindset of people for them to believe this?
Well, I would say sadly that the Bible itself actually says in Matthew 7:13 that broad is the way that leadeth to hell, and many there are that go that way, and straight and narrow is the gate that leads to heaven, and how few there are that find it. So those are the words of Jesus Christ. So unfortunately, it's sad, and I'm not happy to say this or see this, but most people are inclined to be liars, and at least that's what our Lord says. And so a lot of people tend to want to believe not the full truth. Some people want to believe partial truth mixed with errors, and so it's unfortunately the sad history of humanity, and so that's why how all these people could possibly, you know, follow something like that and many other false religious teachings.
Michael, as all this unfolds, and as we get close to the moment of end times, which we'll really get into next hour, is there a way out for people? I mean, can they change or alter any of this?
Well, they can't. They can't stop the end. Someone could possibly delay the evil, certainly, by doing what they need to do. As the Bible says, he who can do good and does not do good does evil, says St. James. But the end is predicted to happen, and so it's going to happen, and we're right there. There's no way of stopping the very end of this whole thing. It's definitely going to happen, and I believe, even though certainly no one knows the day or the hour, but the times are definitely right there. We're at the time where we're at the end. We don't know the day or the hour, but the time isn't long for humanity to exist before the closing out of everything.
You believe it's close?
Very close, extremely close, for reasons that I don't know if we want to get into it right now, but it deals with this end of the world information.
Yeah, we'll give us some highlights, because that'll be perfect for us to start next hour with.
Well, essentially, the third secret of Fatima, the third part of the secret that was given, most people who have claimed to have read the contents of that third secret say that it deals with a massive apostasy seemingly happening inside the Catholic Church. And so what's interesting is that the real Sister Lucia, and I'm going to bring out how they put in an imposter who died on February 13th, 2005, recently, but the real Sister Lucia, who we believe the information indicates died in the late 1950s, stated clearly, and everyone agrees with this, that the third secret would become clear in 1960. And so the only major event of significance in 1960 was that on January 25th, 1959, John the 23rd, who claimed to be the Pope of the Catholic Church at that time, said that he was calling a huge council that will be changing everything. And so what's interesting is that on January 25th, that same month and day, 1938, great lights were seen throughout Europe, that Sister Lucie at that time said, this is the announcement predicted in the original apparitions of Fatima, that God will give you the second part of the secret, which was a great war, World War II. And it was, these lights were seen after the lights were seen. It was 47 days after that, that Hitler invaded Austria. So basically, the punishment for the second secret happens January 25th, 1938.
All right.
The final punishment is announced January 25th, 1959. And so the only major news in the Catholic world as of 1960, because they started the preparations for the council the months after the announcement in January of 1959, is that there's going to be this gigantic council that's going to be changing everything. And everything that's happened seemingly within the Catholic Church over the last 60 years has its justification or attempted justification in the documents of Vatican II. That's how the Mass, the sacraments, and the whole faith has been almost completely obliterated over a mere 50 or 60 years.
This third secret that was supposed to have been revealed, you don't think that is the secret, do you? You think it's it was a forgery or a false report?
Yes, for a number of reasons. That, for example, the original message, the third part of the secret, was words that were given by Our Lady to the children. And the vision that was released by the Vatican on June 26, 2000, was a vision and no words. And so we know that the words are the third secret of Fatima. It's a continuation of the words in Portugal, the dogma of faith will always be preserved, ... Those words were not revealed and were not to be revealed until 1960. And that's what Sister Lucia said, that it has to be revealed in 1960. And so what they say, the Vatican said in 2000 when they released it, it's a vision, not words. So that proves right there, it can't be true. We also show in this DVD that there are different letters that are changed. And so the handwriting of the real Sister Lucia has been altered. And also, we know that it cannot be the real third secret of Fatima because they said that it deals with the attempted assassination of John Paul II and in the early 1980s. So how would that make more sense in 1960, and how would it be so significant? And so that's why a number of other things could be mentioned. For example, the one that the Vatican released on June 26, 2000, it was on four sheets of paper. And we know from the people who saw the real third secret of Fatima that it's on one sheet of paper and about 20 to 25 lines long. And so there's so many numerous contradictions that it's just really laughable what they did. And so really they tried to make John Paul II out to be the hero of Fatima. And our information indicates that he was not only not a hero, but he was an anti-pope. And I actually personally believe, based upon the information going through all of his speeches and writings, I've actually gone through every single Vatican newspaper that's been published in the English language from April 16, 1968 to the present, thousands of weekly issues, that John Paul II actually was preaching throughout his whole anti-pontificate that every man was Jesus Christ, without anyone knowing it. And the reason why people would say, well, I've never heard of that, is because they don't read the speeches and writings from these guys. And so he was actually systematically preaching a gospel of the Antichrist, which, see, the predictions on Antichrist are that he, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will sit in the temple of God. That's what St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4.
And this is supposed to be the third Antichrist, right?
Well, no, this would be the final Antichrist, that in John 17, verse 12, a prefigurement of the Antichrist is Judas, who's described as the son of perdition, John 17, verse 12, And so St. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will sit in the temple of God. And biblical scholars have said that the temple of God most probably represents St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And so as the supreme punishment for the sins of the world, God is going to allow the infrastructure, the buildings of the church, and even St. Peter's itself to be usurped and taken over by his enemies, and for a false church to be set up in Rome. And this gets into the prophecies on the Whore of Babylon mentioned in the Apocalypse, that this counter church will be set up, and that God allowed, as he allowed his own body to be placed in the hands of his enemies during his passion, as the church goes through its passion at the end of the world, the church will seem as if it's dead. And as our Lord allowed his own body to be mistreated and mishandled and so forth, that he will allow the same thing to happen to the buildings, the infrastructure. And so he'll sit in the temple of God. And so he sat there, and there are a number of really interesting things that happened with John Paul II. For example, in the year 2000, well, even before that, in his first homily that John Paul II gave on October 22nd, 1978, he repeats the words of Matthew 16:16, where St. Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says that these words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," represent the new and definitive truth about man. And so he's basically saying man is Christ. In his first Christmas address he gives, December 25th, 1978, he says, "Christmas is the feast of man." And so John Paul II also is preaching that Christ, when he came to earth, he did not become a man, but united himself with every human being. And the popes, Pope Pius XI, stated that the famous heretic Nestorius taught the gospel of the Antichrist, the dissolving of Jesus Christ, by saying that Christ did not become a man, but united himself with all men. So John Paul II taught that Christ united himself with all of humanity,
Michael,
and therefore dissolved Christ.
The late Father Malachi Martin also believed that the third Fatima was a fake. How many people within the church believe that?
Believe that the Vatican's version of the third secret's a fake?
Yes.
Probably a lot of them, I think. But, and see, that's why they had to have this imposter Sister Lucia, which we show the photographic evidence that they installed this lady in the late 1950s, because when 1960 would roll around, the real Sister Lucia would tell the whole world that, hey, here's what the real third secret is. And that's why she told her bishop that the third secret's got to be released in 1960 or at her death, whatever would take place first. So that's why this fake Sister Lucia, this imposter Sister Lucia, which we show the photographic evidence, you can see the way she smiles, their teeth, the differences are just incredible. They're absolutely two different people.
Is that why she basically went into seclusion so nobody was ever able to talk to her?
Yes, it was around that time that you really, in the late 1950s, right around that 1958, that no one could really see Sister Lucia.
All right, hold on, Michael. We're going to come back at the right after the top of the hour with Brother Michael Diamond as we get into the third secret of Fatima and the prophecies of end times as well. We'll be back in a moment on Coast to Coast AM.